This morning, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, just for a few minutes, we'll look at a parable. We've been up in Watra looking at some of the parables of Jesus, some of them not very familiar. And then others, like this morning, we know well. Jesus was a master storyteller. And a lot of the way he would communicate to the crowds was through parables. We know he did teach and he taught in depth. But when he got to the crowds, and for reasons we don't have time this morning, but there was a purpose Jesus taught in parables. It wasn't always understood by the crowd. And often Jesus would follow it with an explanation of what he was meaning when he spoke in parables. This morning, as we read from Luke 15, there are some very obvious lessons that we can learn and teachings of Jesus here. The primary, what we've talked about up in Watra, the primary purpose of Jesus' parable is to talk about the kingdom. And so the first lesson is the kingdom of God now is among you. It's here in Christ. And so there was something new that was happening in the spiritual realm and in God's design for Israel and for the church now in the New Testament. And so we're seeing that in the teaching of Jesus. We're not really going to look at that part this morning, but some of you who may have been following Watra or others, just a reminder that the primary that Jesus is talking about here is Israel and those that now are going to be brought into the kingdom that is not of Israel or Abraham. In the natural, but in the supernatural. I'm waiting for that fly to leave me alone. Luke chapter 15, there are three parables that Jesus tells here that are really connected. Three things that were lost, sort of. The first two are a sheep and a coin. They were lost, and the shepherd and the possessor of the coin sought after them and pursued them. The third one that we're going to focus on this morning, beginning in verse 11, there wasn't a physical pursuit, there was a waiting. And so let's read Luke 15:11, and Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. But when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, then ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So the big picture, Jesus is talking about Israel, who is the older brother, that wasn't happy when one undeserving came in. And there's a shift that's going to take place in the New Testament, first century, where Gentiles are going to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And so we know that the Jews were not happy with that. They were God's covenant people. And there's more history to that and more in Scripture that helps them navigate through that in the early church. But this is, that's the bigger picture historically. But what does this all mean to us? But let's look quickly at this story. We have the sinner and we have the Pharisee. We didn't read the first verses of this chapter, but there are two audiences that Jesus is speaking to. And there are two brothers that they relate to. There are sinners that everybody knew they were sinners. It was public. They didn't follow the laws and the commands, the rituals and traditions of the Jewish community and faith. And so they stood out like sore thumbs. They were easily identified. And then there were Pharisees. They were the religious of the day. They were the super spiritual, the self-righteous and arrogant. And they also were easily identified by the way they dressed, and by the way they prayed out loud in public, and by the way they fasted and covered themselves with ashes, and everybody knew they were having a miserable day because they were hungry, but they were doing it for the sake of their faith, is what they wanted everybody to believe and perceive. And so we have people of the street and we have people of the synagogue. Both of them had problems before God. One is involved in detestable sins, the other is involved in respectable sins, but they are sins. And God, Jesus, here in this story, is calling both of them out. Some refer to this story, one author, commentator, says, this is the greatest short story that has ever been told. It is a great story. What can we learn about these two? Maybe it's a foreseen play that we can walk through. The first is a son that is wayward. Scene one, son two is dissatisfied. He's not happy with his life. He's not happy with the boundaries and the restrictions. He's not happy playing second place. He wanted his portion of the inheritance, and the way that would work is the firstborn son received double the inheritance of any of the other children. And so this is the second son, and he's just saying, give me my portion. I want to get out of here. There's nothing here that I'm interested in. And so basically did that. Really, the stab of this to the father is a son that didn't want to wait for an inheritance. Some would say that it was sort of like wishing your father dead. I can't wait till you die. I want my inheritance now. But there was provision in the law for them to take their inheritance even before the father died. But he just wanted out. And so he took his money and he left. He finds himself in a difficult place, scene number two. We're moving quickly this morning. And he finds himself, after he's lived high on the hog, I just came to me. It wasn't in my notes. And he was living extravagantly and spending money, and he had a lot of friends when he had money, and so he was just taken care of, and everybody loved him. There came a day when he came to the end of his resources, and now he was desperate, and there were no friends around him anymore because he had nothing to offer them. They weren't really friends. And so he looks for a place to make money, and there wasn't a lot of opportunity. He finds a place on a pig farm, basically, and he's slaughtering pigs. That's not just a bad job, that's a really bad job if you're a Jew, because you had nothing to do with those animals. They were unclean, and not only are they just unclean, dirty, muddy, nasty animals, they were ceremonially unclean. And so that disassociated them from God and from their faith community. And so he's as low as you can get as a Jewish man, to the point where he's eating the pig slop out of the mud with the animals. And he gets as low as he can. Some translations say he came to his senses. And he realizes that the servants in my father's house are treated better than I am. They have more to live for than I do. And so I'll humble myself finally and go back home and beg my father not to take me back as his son, but to take me back as a servant. And it seems like he rehearses this to himself, and he travels however far, after however long, we don't know, back home. And on the journey, scene three, Dad is there. Dad is waiting. A side note for parents who are waiting. Keep waiting. Keep in faith for that child. You may not know where they are. God does. You don't know their condition and what would seem, maybe you do, and it seems like you're just coming to the end and your heart is breaking for them. Maybe it's just God's grace and timing and mercy that they come to a place where they realize, I have nothing, I have no one. I've come to the end of myself and finally to their senses. Wait in faith. His dream never became reality. Well, I guess it did. The reality is when we pursue this world and the things of this world, we come up short all the time. Sin takes its toll. And he returns home, a repentant son. One day, he comes to his senses. The last scene is he's forgiven and he's restored. The father saw him, we read in verse 20, and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck. And the son begins, can't even get out of his mouth, what he thought he'd tell his father about being a servant, and I don't deserve to be your son, and I don't look for an inheritance anymore. I know I blew it. Just have mercy on me. But the father's heart was different. The father takes his son to himself, and he puts on him a ring and a robe and shoes on his feet. All of these were symbols of restoration. All of these were bringing the son back to his status, his position, his place in my home. He was making a statement right away, you're not a servant, you're my son. And the relationship that you thought was lost is still here. I've been waiting to restore that. And so he's accepted by the Father, and he takes his rightful place as a son, and there's a celebration. The last part of this story is the older brother. We'll get through this quickly, and then we'll get back to some points and lessons that we need to learn from this. The older brother is angry, and he says, I've been here doing what you told me to do. I've been obeying your commands, your instructions, your rules, your laws. You don't throw any parties for me. And what we're seeing here is the legalist who outwardly is doing everything right, but we can get right to the heart of this older brother, and we recognize he has no love for the Father. He has love for himself, and he believes that he deserves because of who he is and what he's done. Both of these are in need of grace. Both of these need the compassion of their Father. They need to enter into a deeper relationship with him. And so that's really the big part of the story as it's told. We're all in need of grace. What are some of the lessons that we're going to learn from this parable very quickly? There's a bunch. I'm only going to give a few. And I'm going to weed them out as we go for the sake of time. The first lesson is that the inheritance we have inherent in heaven is greater than the inheritance or the earthly goods we have here now. One is temporal, the other is eternal. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we read in there, those who walked in faith walked that way because they had their eyes set on something out there. They weren't living for the temporal city made with hands. They were looking to heaven. They were looking to their future. We talked a little bit about that this past week in one of our meetings, just by way of illustration. The next chapter, where we read that sin is pleasurable for a season, chapter 11. In chapter 12, there's a contrast in chapter 12 with two figures that they certainly would be aware of, the readers of that letter, but I think most of us would be aware of as well. One is Jesus, and one is Esau in Hebrews 12. And they're two contrasting lives, two contrasting passions. Esau, we know from the book of Genesis, with his brother Jacob, was hungry one day, came in from the field. His brother had stew cooking back home, and Esau was willing to sell his blessing, his birthright, to his brother because he had a need in the moment. He was hungry. He was starving. And so Jacob, conniving with his mother, says, well, just take his birthright. That was his future. It was his blessing. It was his inheritance. All of that was wrapped into the firstborn son, like we mentioned. And so Esau says, what I need is something now. I don't care about my future. Give me something for my flesh. And the Hebrews 12 adds Esau right after we read the faith chapter and then chapter 12. Therefore, lay aside every sin that easily weighs you down or besets you. Look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, did what? Endured the cross, despised the shame, and it goes on there, but we see the flip side. One is saying, I'm living for the blessing, for the future, for the inheritance. One is saying, it doesn't matter. Nail me to a cross. I'll suffer. I'll die here for the sake of what is there. And then Esau says, I'll live now and die later. That's where this is coming in. We need to recognize, like this prodigal son, we can think we're living big. We can think there's an inheritance for us here. There's joy for us here. There's a life for us here. And we find ourselves empty and ultimately standing before God empty and then judged. We need to seek the things that are eternal. We need to forget what we have or don't have here on earth. They are all temporal. That's lesson one. Number two, when we try to find acceptance and pleasure in this world, we will be disappointed and we will suffer spiritually. We're all guilty of this. To some extent, we pursue our earthly pleasures above the pleasures of God. There are things every day that I do that are just for the sake of my flesh. I sleep rather than pray. We watch a movie rather than read the Bible. We pursue our hobbies rather than serve in church. There are so many things that appeal to my natural self that I rather do and do at times above the things that are eternal and the things that are of God. And when we do that and seek after the pleasures of this world and my flesh, we're disappointed always. It never satisfies. We come up short spiritually. We lack. And we look at others and we say, well, I wish I could be like that person. They're so godly. I wish I knew the Bible like that person. I wish I had patience with my kids like that person. I wish I loved my spouse like that person. I wish. But if we would maybe dig a little bit deeper, we see those kinds of people have sacrificed for that. They have sought after that. They set aside some things that would be more pleasurable in the moment than things of discipline that are bringing blessing to them. Another, we choose our way over God's way. We become slave to our sin. This takes us deeper. We come into bondage. We come to a place where now we're so overwhelmed. Maybe we've become callous to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. No longer do we feel the weight of sin. It becomes easier and easier and easier. And we find ourselves, many people, wrapped up and bound in sin. And now slave to sin. This is the path and this is the future of those who pursue like the younger brother. So what does he do? He repents. He turns his heart back to his Father. My Father may have compassion on you. I want you to know this morning, if you're at a place where you're wondering if your Heavenly Father will have compassion on you, yes, he will. A lot of us are afraid to go back home. A lot of people feel the shame of sin, rebellion. Started in the garden, the first thing Adam and Eve did after they sinned was hide in shame. They didn't want the confrontation anymore. They didn't want God to show up and be found and be exposed. And so they ran. Maybe this morning, or maybe in the future, you need to hear this message from Jesus. There is a Father who waits with compassion. He waits with grace and he waits with mercy. And he's longing for you to come home. In your shame, in your fear, in your failures, in your sin, he's waiting for you to come home. He has a heart of compassion and a heart of love. And he doesn't, in the story, Father didn't say, account for the dollars. Count for the weeks or months or years that you were gone. My response to you will be based on how bad you were or how kind of middle of the road you were. It was none of that. He just had compassion and loved him. And the price that the Father paid, the blessing the Father gave, was all on the Father. The robe, the ring, sandals, shoes, the party. That was all at the Father's expense. He just wanted him home. One of the things that is a blessing in this, well, I left out that word repentance in that. When we come home, it's our act of repentance that's part of the repentance. Where we recognize, like the son was prepared, I've sinned against you. I've done wrong. And that's when we come to God. It's not just a matter of we stroll back home and everything's just back to normal, but we come with a heart that says, Father, I've sinned against you. I acknowledge that. I recognize that. I'm asking forgiveness for that. And it's not going to happen again. It's not going to be my heart longing for what's out here. I want to be home. And so we come with a repentant heart. One of the things, again, maybe this is for a parent that's waiting, or you're waiting for a loved one to come back home. We've been praying. I remember for years and years, we prayed for my grandfather, who was not saved, my father's father, for many years. As a child, as far back as I can remember praying, every prayer at night ended with praying for Grandpa Brian. On his 80th birthday, my grandmother had already, for a while, had died. On his 80th birthday, he told everybody that all of the prayers, and now he's reading devotional books, like he knew where he was going when he died. I was probably still a teenager then, maybe a little bit older, but we pray for grandparents and parents and siblings and children and spouses. Don't quit. The grace and mercy of God follows us. Follows us. Paul says he was overtaken by Christ. God sought him. The psalmist in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And the language there in our English translation doesn't do justice. What the psalmist is saying is it pursues me. It hunts me down. It doesn't quit on me. And so I may run, and your loved one may run, and your friends may run as hard as they can from God. But God runs faster and overtakes in mercy and in grace. I love some of these signs here. I'll never turn you away. I will lead you. I love you with an everlasting love. This is the heart of God that we see here in this parable. We're out of time, so you're going to have to do more on your own to dig more of the treasures out of this greatest short story ever told. But I just want us to get the sense this morning of the Father's love for us and his heart toward us. Whether we're young, whether we're old, the heart of the Father is toward us. Maybe this morning you're at a place where you've never surrendered to Jesus. Maybe you have a picture, an image of him that is one of, it's just distorted. It's a God who has no mercy, a God who has no grace, a God who is looking just to harm or judge, a God of wrath, a God that's impatient. That's not our God. The heart of our Father is one that is of grace, mercy toward us. And today is a day where you need to recognize, maybe you've come to the end and you're coming to your senses. And God is saying, welcome home. You're my son. And I pray that you would turn your heart toward him. If you'd like to talk with me, Brother Jeff, maybe some of the other ministry leaders here, we want you to do that after the service. We don't want you to leave here without knowing God as your loving Father. For some of us, maybe we're wandering. Maybe we're at that place where we're just dissatisfied. We want something different. We want some excitement. I want to know what's out there. You will never be satisfied, never, with earthly things. There will always be a longing, which is what drives us deeper and deeper into sin, further and further away from God, is because we're always pursuing the next thing, because the last thing hasn't satisfied. Turn back home. Don't take another step. Turn back home to the Father. Thank you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would minister and speak very clearly by your Spirit to every heart here today, whatever place we may be in, some that need to come to you for the first time, surrendering their lives, repenting of sin, receiving you as Savior and Lord. Others, dear God, maybe we've wandered. Maybe we've dabbled with things in this world. Maybe things of this world is luring us, and it looks better than where we are, and so we're experimenting. And we're going into places in our lives we know we ought not be. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's in behaviors. Lord, I pray you draw us back to yourself. Lord, I pray for those who are out in a foreign place in this world. Maybe there are parents here and loved ones, spouses. We don't even know where they are, what their spiritual condition might be. Lord, we stand on your word. We stand on your promises. I pray you increase our faith, Lord, to believe you and to trust you. Lord, thank you that there is nobody that is out of your sight. There is not one, Lord, that you have your eyes on that can outrun you. And so, God, we pray even now, if it need be, Lord, bring them to the end of themselves. Strip everything away, Lord. Let them see that they have nothing in this world, that they might come back to the one who loves them so dearly. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your lessons that we learned. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you take your green hymnals, you can say red hymnals. Is it 201 such love? 201?
202.
Hymn number 202. If you would stand as we sing in closing.
That God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss. Such as I.